New song to you guys.
All I am, all I want is to be a praise to you.
Repeat that. All I am.
All I am, all I want is to be a praise to you.
Let every single breath,
let every single breath, let every single thought, let every single thing I do bring glory to you.
For you're worthy, for you are worthy,
for you are worthy.
All I
am, all I want is to be a praise to you. All I am, all I want is to be a praise to you. Let every single breath, let every single thought, let every single thing I do bring glory to you. For you are worthy, for you are worthy, for you are worthy. I'm on my breath, my Lord and King. My Lord and King,
all I am, all I want.
All I am, all I want is to be a praise to you. All I am, all I want is to be a praise to you. Let every single breath, let every single thought, let every single thing I do bring glory to you. For you are worthy, for you are worthy, for you are worthy. I'm on my breath, my Lord and King. For you're worthy, for you are worthy, for you are worthy, for you are worthy. I'm on my breath, my Lord and King. My Lord and King, my Lord and King.
Lord, you are worthy of all our praise, of all our worship, and we thank you and praise you for this time. And just the, Lord, the conviction that I know you've been bringing me in my life. And Lord, just thank you so much for your word and the time that we can get to gather together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, my name is Jason Klein. I'm from Calvary Chapel of Downey. I've been the worship pastor there for about, how long has it been now? My daughter's five, so five years. And it's been exciting. And growing for me. I was the full-time sound guy before I was doing that, I was there for about 5 years, 6 years, doing sound, full-time sound. And so then when Dan Marks, who had been there for 20-plus years, 25 years, he moved up to Idaho, and so then took over. And it's just been an awesome experience that never thought I'd be doing it. But that's how the Lord works sometimes. So let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11. I always try to make the descriptions for the workshop, I don't know, a little interesting or have a little joke in them or something. But basically what we're talking about today is personal holiness to the Lord. And so we see through Leviticus, the whole book is about that and about the worship system that God was setting up for Israel. And specifically in chapter 11, what we're looking at is personal holiness to the Lord. At the end of chapter 11, in verse 44 and 45, it says, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And so this command that's actually reiterated a couple times through the book in different places, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's a command, but it's also an expectation that the Lord has for us, that as we are obedient, as we choose to do what he says, to follow in his ways, to walk with him, the expectation is that we will be holy as he is holy. As I stated in the description, you know, we talk about, is it possible to be holy? Is it possible to be clean? And in Christ we are. And so that's the amazing, it's almost like, whew, pressure's off. You know, because Christ took all that. We're clothed with his righteousness, and God sees us as holy. And yet there's still an aspect, a practical application aspect of this for us in our daily lives. As we honor the Lord in our lives, he works the works of salvation, sanctification, consecration in our lives, that we can be holy as he is holy. And there's direct correlation to obedience, and that's a big part of what we'll be looking at today. To be holy as the Lord is holy, I have to be clean. Thus we talk about clean and unclean. This chapter is all about the clean, unclean dietary laws that were given to Israel. And so in order to be holy, obviously I have to be clean. If I'm unclean, then there was isolation that had to happen before that person could become clean again. Leviticus is clear, however, that there are things we hear or things we do or places we go that can make us unclean and unfit for the master's use. It was actually touched on this morning in Britt's study over in Exodus 29. That's when Exodus 29 is when God gave the word to Moses of how the priests were to be consecrated. In Leviticus 8, you see that carried out. And that's when Moses actually does all those things that Britt was speaking about to the priests and consecrates the priests. And it talks in Leviticus 8, verse 24, "Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood," this is the second ram, the ram of consecration, "and he took some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar." And so we see there are things, this was all consecration. It's consecration for the things that they hear, the things that they do, and the places and the where they would go, that it would be holy unto the Lord. So again, firstly, we also recognize that we've all failed in obedience, you know, and we're not going to walk in perfect obedience. We're going to fail. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so having that blessed assurance, you know, we know that he loves us, that he's going to take care of us. So we're not clean on our own merit, but by the righteousness of Christ, yet we pursue holiness, we become more like Jesus. We abide closer with Jesus, and we put to death the old nature and the flesh. And so that's why we need to continue to walk in this obedience. And so we'll look at it here. And Leviticus 11 starts off, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the children of Israel. These are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. And nevertheless, these you shall not eat.'" And so We have the first one is to talk about livestock and such that have cloven hooves and chew the cud. And there are several different things here. We're actually going to be focusing later on in the chapter. Quick word about the divided hoof, the divided cloven hoof. Talks about how somebody walks, how they're walking, the dividedness in their walk, but not the way we might tend generally think. It's actually talking about, again, this is about consecration being clean or unclean. So it's talking about, is there a difference in how we walk compared to how the world walks? Okay? There should be. There should be a marked difference. That there's a separation. There's a division. That there, it's not right in line with the way the world walks or the way secular society walks. That there is a difference between how we walk. Also, the cud. The word for the cud, actually, the root word of it has to do with the same word for meditate. So this idea that a cow, you know, when you chew in the grass, just gnaws on it over and over and over, and it's just that same bit of grass. Chewing the cud, chewing the cud, chewing the cud. Meditating on his word, you know, being a student of his word. And meditating on those things over and over again. And so the clean animals, divided hoof and chew the cud. It talks about will not eat the camel. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have a cloven hoof, is unclean to you. The rock hyrax, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud, does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. The swine's interesting. It has the hooves, but it doesn't chew the cud. And so if it doesn't meditate, it's kind of like somebody who's trying to live a moral life. You know, you try to do all the right things, but they're still not meditating on the word. There's no truth in them. They're just trying to go through the motions of being moral. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. And that's important. It's going to come up again. You're not going to eat it, but you're not even going to touch it, whether it's dead or alive. You know, it's the carcass, don't touch it, okay? These you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever is in the water, has fins and scales, whether in the seas or by the rivers, that you may eat. But all the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, and any living thing that is in the water, they're an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. So the fish, you know, anything that has fins or scales, they could eat. Anything that didn't, you know, lobster, crabs, all those things, whatever else you can think of, and they couldn't. Talking about the way they move, motion in the water. If the water is symbolic of the word, how you move through the scriptures, how you study the scriptures. You know, are you a student of the word? Do you go through the scriptures verse by verse? Do you go through it completely? Or are you a bottom feeder, you know, and don't get into it? These you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. So it lists all the different birds here. And then the flying insects that creep on all fours. And interesting, these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, that which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, and destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. Darn. Yeah. Okay, verse 24. By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws among all the kinds of animals that go on all four, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean till evening. It is unclean to you. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things, and list those. And then in verse 32, anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack. Whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening. Then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which waterfalls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean, and everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it is in an oven or a cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean, and shall be unclean to you. And so you have this principle that keeps coming up. If you touch it, whatever it touches is unclean. So you have this principle that is very interesting. The chapter describes all these dietary laws of what's clean and unclean for the purpose of eating. These things just were. There was no negotiating it. You know, these were just absolute things that God was setting forth for them. And there were health reasons for the dietary laws. I mean, it was for their good. He wasn't just being stingy or anything. I mean, because of all the hygiene laws they put into place, they weren't hit by the bubonic plague and all those things during history like the rest of the nations were. So it was for their good, but it was also to set them apart, make them a separate people. This is clean. This is unclean. If you touch the unclean, then you are unclean. So it's a principle that we see also in Haggai 2, verse 11 through 14. So let's turn over there. Haggai 2. I cheated. I have a little marker to find Haggai. So I'm already there. But it's after Zephaniah and Habakkuk. Well, Habakkuk, then Zephaniah, then Haggai. So, Haggai chapter 2, verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it will be unclean. Then Haggai answered and he said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offered there is unclean. The principle here is that which is clean cannot make what is unholy something that is holy. And that which is unclean cannot make some will make or can make something holy, unholy. Okay, so again, that which is clean cannot make what is unholy holy. That which is unclean can make what is holy unholy. Imagine a good illustration of this. It's a John Corson. I don't know if he got made up the illustration or if he got it from somewhere else, but it's a good illustration. You have see a puddle of muddy water on the ground. If you were to take one drop of pure, clean, cleanest, purest water and drop it in that puddle, do anything to it? I mean, the puddle's the same. It's still a muddy puddle. It's still the same. You take a pure glass of water, best water, and you take a drop from that muddy puddle and stick it into the water, and now that's not pure water anymore. It's been polluted. So it's an interesting principle of holiness. As worship leaders, the things we do, the places we go, the things we listen to, the things we see, they all have an effect on our lives. And every circumstance, you know, I think people we hang out with, obviously everything we do, we're again looking at those things. We could even talk about the things we see, but if we're going from building off of Leviticus here, we're talking about the things that we hear or we allow ourselves to hear, places we go, the things we do. And for all of it, it's just different for a lot of people. For me, I mean, this morning was really convicting, Britt Merrick's study. And for me, just that intimacy, I don't think has been there. So I had to repent this morning. And there's been that intimacy lacking. And for me, it's busyness. You know, I have a number of other ministries, and that can be an excuse, I think, too. We all have the same amount of time in the day, and so we need to just give God the priority. And I have these other ministries under me that I'm inclined to do. You know, they interest me as well. But the number one thing I'm called to is worship. And so that needs to be the priority. And yet you can get in a mode of just functioning, of just going through everything's existing, rather than just spending that intimate time with the Lord and really seeking Him. So for me, it was business. These things come in and take away. I remember last year's conference, I sat in a workshop with Evan Wickham that he was doing. And he shared a personal testimony from his life that he's just, he loves video games, has since he was a young kid. You know, he's had every system, plays them, loves them. he really likes him, and that spoke to me because I like him, and but he really likes him, and so, you know, he was playing him and everything. But he found that once he got married and everything, that they were starting to just cause problems, and once he finally put that aside, he said that his relationship with the Lord skyrocketed. I mean, that's when he just started writing all these songs. You know, he just inspired to write all these songs and everything. Once he finally had given everything over to the Lord and put that away. Not that the video games was bad. It was just God had other things for him. He wanted his full attention. So there's things for everybody. It could be music. There's been people in the church that served the Lord a long time, loved the Lord, married in the church a long time. But they have this goal of being a professional musician, and so they're playing with these jazz bands or whatever out in these clubs, and after a time, you know, there's not happiness in the marriage, and 25 years later they're walking away from the marriage, and it's like, how did you get there? And somehow music is first over your wife and all these things. And so you can have all these things that take that place and can take you away. And so being involved in these different things, you know, I like, you know, it wasn't music's fault, you know. Brett Williams, in a songwriting class that I went to yesterday, he was saying music is like a knife. It's not good or bad. It's how you wield it, you know, that makes it good or bad. And so, you know, just like with a knife, you know, somebody can murder with it, but somebody can also cook with it, you know. And so it's how you wield it. And so a lot of these things, it's not necessarily talking about a moral nature of these things. There are other things, obviously, getting into drinking and what kind of movies we see and everything that could be have moral things to it. But we're talking about how you wield it, what kind of place in your heart it takes. And so we got to be very careful, we can't be negligent in thinking it's not going to affect things, because I think we do. I think we, especially in this society, we grew up. The way you grow up, the way you just live and everything, things have become acceptable. And I'm finding that God's like beginning to challenge me. Like, well, is that really something I want you to do or be involved in, you know, or think that way? And so it's questions we all need to take to the Lord. We do have freedom in Christ, but that does not negate our responsibility to be holy, to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Okay, so, you know, there's a lot of talk, especially, we're not going to go this way because it could be a whole tangent, but there's a lot of talk about, you know, just liberalism in the church and people, you know, just, you know, freedom and liberties, you know, just going that route and everything because they're free in Christ. And it's just a dangerous place. You're being negligent. Now, for us, being involved in ministry and worship, we have other guidelines from 1 Timothy 3 and as well, we're going to see here in Leviticus even about some of these things, that it's not necessarily a gray area. It's pretty black and white. But we need to not be naive or negligent in our responsibility to be holy. What's interesting about this chapter, which then again, after it goes through all these things, he concludes, as we already read, in verse 44, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay? And so, again, basically the theme verse of Leviticus. What's interesting is this chapter of dietary laws and clean and unclean. It follows a very serious chapter in chapter 10, where the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, was actually the first and second born, you know, did something foolish and shocking. And so they were in the middle of a worship service where the glory of the Lord had come down and received the sacrifice. The fire had come down from heaven, consumed it, and everybody had just like shouted and fell on their faces and just in this act of worship. And so, caught up in the moment, we've all heard this before, but let's read it, chapter 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them.
So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" So Aaron held his peace. And so they offered this strange fire during the worship service. And it shows us several things of what was wrong with it. First of all, in the end of verse 1, which he had not commanded them. So they were doing something which he had not commanded, that they would take his own censer and get fire. The fire, the only fire was supposed to come from the altar of burnt sacrifice. And this fire was something from somewhere else. So it was a strange fire. And then we see when the Lord replies, what he says, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So they weren't obviously revering him, regarding him as holy. And then also they were seeking to glorify themselves in some aspect, as implied by how the Lord responds. Yeah, basically, it's part of the excitement. You know, the people argue, I've heard studies even argue whether they were purposefully trying to, you know, do this, like get glory for themselves, or they just got caught up and carried away and lack of self-control. I've heard it both ways. I personally believe they were actually doing it purposefully, because it says it makes a note to say which he had not commanded them. Chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus deal with all the sacrifices, and it's a little bit laborious to read because a lot of it's repetitive, and it's very detailed on how the sacrifices are to be done, what their jobs are, and everything. And they have that, and this has been given to the priests and the people, so everybody knows, and everybody's accountable of how the priest is supposed to act. And so it's clear how they had commanded him, you know, and what is expected. And it says he had not commanded them in this way, so I believe it was purposeful. And so I believe that the implication is that the mistake was not one of, you know, not knowing or a mistake, but one of knowledge. I mean, they purposely knew what was right, but they got caught up and said, "Well, we're going to do it this way." And no, the Lord will receive it because it's okay. But I mean, it reminds us of when Cain and Abel, when they offered their sacrifices, and the implication in the verses when God responds to Cain is that he knew what was expected and what should have been offered. And he says, "You know what to do, and if you do it, it will be well," you know? And so the implication is Cain knew, and he purposefully didn't do it, and then he was angry. And so not being obedient. If we look over at verse 8 of the same chapter, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron." What's interesting after this, should say, so Aaron held his peace. You know, obviously his sons just got snuffed out. And so when God responds, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified," so Aaron held his peace. Then Moses has some other guys, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, his kids, they carry the two corpses out of the tabernacle because they're unclean. They have to get out of the tabernacle. And then God says, "Don't mourn for them. You know, you have a job to do, and it's to worship me for the people and to represent me to the people, and you represent the people to me. So don't mourn for them." And it shows the seriousness of what they had done. Verse 8, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes with the Lord, which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses.'" And so you get another clue in that it seems like Abihu and Nadab were maybe under the influence of alcohol or something, because this word is coming right here, that you will not do this. It's still, we're guessing, but it's kind of implied because it directly follows their death. And so possibly they were also under the influence. So we see that Nadab and Abihu were disqualified because they did not regard the Lord as holy and did something that was not commanded them.
They sought to glorify themselves rather than God, and they could not distinguish between holy and unholy. Again, why does the Bible talk against drinking? As in here, it says for the priest not to drink, and 1 Timothy 3 it says do not be given for elders not to be given over to wine. And Proverbs it talks about wine being a brawler. Because of what it says here in verse 10, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. It disturbs that mental faculty to be able to distinguish between holy and unholy. And so for us, you know, I don't know if it's ever been drinking for anybody, but other things too. What can come in and pollute our lives that might cause us to not be able to distinguish between unholy and holy, between clean and unclean? And I would venture to say it's some of the things we've already talked about. You know, I've seen it in that brother I was telling you about with music. He's, you know, he's pursuing music, and he's getting into this whole scene, and he does not know right from wrong like he should. You know, or he's not, that wouldn't be right. He's got a, God's given that, put that in his heart. But he's not distinguishing well, and he's not thinking rightly. And so we can pollute our minds to where it would cause us to walk in a way unholy or unclean. What's interesting, too, is we see, so they basically fell because of disobedience. You know, the simple thing, even if they were getting caught up in the fervor or whatever, they were given directly what they were to do and not to do in the first 7 chapters of this book. And so it was known to them, and they did not obey. And what's interesting is because if we go back even further before this, chapter 8, again, this is where Moses carries out and consecrates Aaron and his sons in the way that Britt Merrick was speaking this morning from Exodus 29. And it goes through all these things. And it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, the bull as a sin offering, 2 rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. And they go through the process. He washes them with water. He clothes them with the garments of the priests. He anoints them, and he anoints the instruments. And he goes through this whole thing. He starts offering the sacrifices and doing everything he's supposed to do with that, and putting the blood on their thumb, consecrating them, the toe, the ear, all these things. Goes through the whole process. And we notice that it says several times through this chapter. First time it says it is verse 4, we just read it. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. You know, and it's such a simple verse, but if you read through Exodus and then Leviticus, you start to clue in that that's a very significant verse, because it so correlates to Israel's history. You know, as soon as they don't do that, something goes wrong. And we, in Exodus, it happened that they started not doing that in the golden calf, worship the golden calf while Moses was up in the mountain. And you see it in Exodus, you see it in Leviticus. They, several times, they did all that the Lord commanded them, or all that the Lord said they did. So we see it here in verse 4. You see it also in the end of verse 9, as the Lord had commanded Moses. 13, as the Lord had commanded Moses. 17, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then 21, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then 29, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then the last one, 36, so Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Real quick, before we pass it over, I was talking with somebody during the break. One of the guys, he's part of the group of guys that are just being a blessing, and they're recording all these workshops and studies, and going to assemble on an MP3 for us at the end. We were talking, and he asked what I was teaching from, and I told him, and he says, oh yeah, it's so cool. And then he says, now, isn't it interesting that in Leviticus 8 that they anoint the instruments first? This doesn't really apply necessarily to this study, but it's just cool, so we'll talk about it. They anoint the instruments first, And I hadn't noticed that previously, but it was just funny. I think the Lord wants us to know this, because as I was studying today and read through it again, that jumped out at me, and then I just talked to him, and he confirmed it. They anointed the instruments first before they even anointed Aaron or the priests. And do we think about anointing the guitars, the computers, the sound system, the building, the everything that we do? Do we actually think about anointing those for his service, consecrating to the Lord? A lot of us might think, oh, sure, I'll do that. But no, I mean, we're saying that's the Lord's guitar, That's not my guitar. That's the Lord's guitar. That's the Lord's drum set. It kind of helps us, challenges maybe our possessiveness of our stuff and everything. But it's interesting that they anointed the altar, the furnishings of the temple, before they anointed the people who were going to serve in it. Interesting. And the reason that my friend had brought up that he believes that's the case is because the focus needs to be on God and not on the instrument. It's an instrument for God to work, to glorify God. But we can get caught up in having this guitar or that guitar, or the certain sound system is just not where we need to get a high, really good sound system and everything. All these things, are secondary. Those are the instruments. So anyways, little side point. Continuing on, so we see obedience through chapter 8. There's an example of obedience all through chapter 8. Moses did as the Lord commanded. Aaron and his sons did as they commanded. Continues in chapter 9. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram and as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. To the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, 'Take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without a blemish, as a burnt offering, also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you.' So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded.'" And so here in chapter 9, it's the first time that Aaron is now performing his high priest duties. And so he's starting to go through that. But it's saying, do it as I've commanded you, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And so this promise that the glory of the Lord is going to appear to them. And so in 6 and 7, it says that as the Lord commanded, they're going to do it. And again, and so that's the beginning of the priestly ministry. We see at the end of this chapter, 23, verse 23, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." So the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And this is the first time that the tabernacle has actually been used. The fire from heaven comes down, takes away, just burns, consumes the sacrifice and the fat and everything there. What a sight. And the people shout and fall on their faces in worship and reverence. And we see the result of obedient worship, that the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And then in the next chapter, you see the result of disobedient worship. And the fire from heaven comes down and zaps these guys. And so the consummation of the sacrifice by fire from heaven showed God's acceptance of the sacrifice. And it showed that he approved. And that was how they knew. On the Day of Atonement, the way they knew that God accepted that sacrifice once a year for all of Israel is if the priest lived and came out. It was clear whether God was accepting or receiving the sacrifice. In response, they shouted and fell on their faces. All the acts leading up to this sacrifice, all the obedience was worship as well. As they were being obedient in what the Lord instructed, they were worshiping him. And we know from the Psalms that it is even more acceptable than sacrifice. Obedience is more acceptable than sacrifice. And so we come back to the principle that if you touch the carcass of an unclean thing, you become unclean. Worship is clean when it is of Jesus and Him alone, not of any other thing or passion or person. The issue here is the worship leader. Is he clean or clean? Worship itself, if it's true worship of Jesus, it's clean. It's good. You know, it's the worship leader, you know, and how we are before the Lord and how if we're clean. We need to prayerfully consider how we live our lives. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, so there is no question of his love for us, his acceptance of us, his promise towards us. However, it is possible to render ourselves unfit, disqualified, unclean for the ministry by mixing ourselves with that which is unholy. And that's a scary, real scary thing. And, you know, we think of things that disqualify us as big things, you know, unfaithfulness, marital infidelity, things like that, that would, you know, I mean, they're obvious, you know, they're, and yet just probably maybe more dangerous, I don't know, are these other things that maybe don't think about. Like I said, for me, just getting busy. And it's busy with things of the Lord. I mean, the work of the Lord, you know, but it's at the sacrifice of my intimacy with Christ. So what could be worse than that, you know? But we tend to have somewhat of a lookout for the big ones and not for more of these subtle things. And that's why the purpose of this class, I believe, is from the when I was reading through this and just this is what God impressed me to share on was that we wouldn't be naive in the thinking that we can just continue doing things the way we're doing them or going places or hearing people, letting people trash on us with their mouths and everything and not be affected by it, not become unclean. The neat thing, however, though, is God's provision in this. In Leviticus 11, as we read through, it would say unclean until evening. Or these things had to be put in water. But it was temporary, the unclean state. It wasn't permanent. You know, there was hope. After a certain time period, a washing, a burning, a cleansing, breaking the pot, you know, sometimes the clothing items or whatever would have to be burnt and just destroyed. But there was a restoration where you would come back into the camp and be restored in that fellowship. If you continue on after Leviticus 12, 13, 14 through 17, I think, it speaks about other things that make you unclean as well. Other different things from mold, diseases, all kinds of things. And there would be a period that you were unclean for, but once that period was up, then you could come back. So it was temporary. I thank God that we have freedom now to eat many of these unclean animals. I like a lot of these forbidden things, you know. Yes, we are free in the Lord. However, the principle remains, that which is clean cannot make the unholy holy, and that which is unclean can render what is holy unholy. Get mixed up saying that. And so just to be careful, just to take close examination of our lives. And
would you suggest having like an accountability partner in your worship team or something?
I think those things are good. There's been a lot of talk about accountability groups and everything. Who was it I was hearing? It was cool. He said, they don't work. Yeah, they don't work because they're based. Yeah, so I mean, it's good if you have a person who's going to step up and do it. But it seems like in today's age, we're all get pretty much preoccupied in our own lives. And we let things go for a long time, you know? About this guy that I was telling about, who got involved with music and is leaving his wife. When he was playing with these other bands, I knew about it, you know, for the last couple of years. And I'm just like, wow, that must be hard. You know, you know, and it's not, you know, and we talked a little bit about it, but he was always like, you know, faithful in church and reading the word. And I mean, he seemed like he was staying in fellowship and which he was. I mean, he was there. And he was close. It's just a little thing that just gets in, you know. Well, you were gonna say something. Yeah, I think.
In the world, time is up.
Yeah, I think the best accountability partner is the Word. You know, as you're continue to be in the Word, it'll challenge you, and it doesn't hold back the punches or anything. And the Lord, as far as accountability groups, it's like we should really look at them from the other perspective. That, man, can I be an accountability person for someone else? But if we're going in trying to say, oh, I need somebody to keep me accountable, well, then you're going to fail, because then you're going to be relying on that person to do that for you, and you need the Lord to do that.
Yeah.
I mean, that example of oh, that wasn't really a question. I'll try to repeat that. She was saying that at the end of our day, there is that time of repentance in all these situations. And so at the end of our day, we have time with the Lord where we can look back across our day, repent. The Lord forgives us. I mean, we know that. We're already forgiven. And so we can start the next day out with a clean slate. And then the more that we're going before the Lord and wanting to live holy, He's going to change us, and we're not going to walk in those ways anymore. Also, I told you about what Evan Wickham shared last year, and about the video game thing. Well, I mean, it's not like he necessarily thought something was lacking. He wouldn't say that. I mean, he was serving the Lord. He was involved in ministry. He was doing these things. All he's saying is that once he put that aside, it's like his relationship with the Lord just increased so much, and the ministry took off even more. But it wasn't like he necessarily knew he was lacking anything. It's just, if our desire is to know the Lord more and be closer to Him, to have greater intimacy with Him, we just want to check our lives, make sure there's nothing that's hindering that. And the Lord is faithful to reveal those things. But I think dealing with some of these issues with some people that have been close to me and everything, it's something that is interesting, that we need to just keep in mind, you know, that it's a whole lot easier. You know, years ago, I used to do high school ministry as well. And you know, that's the struggle, is you know, the kids with their friends, and, well, I'm friends with them because I want to witness to them and, you know, bring them to church and, you know, be a good witness to them and be a good positive influence in their lives. But the problem is, the principle remains that it's going to be a whole lot easier for you to get it stained and marred and everything than you to actually rub off on them if in that situation when you're surrounded, just like the, you know, the clean water drop was absorbed into the muddy water. And so just being mindful of those things, that you just can't go behave and act the way the world does and just be free to do that. You know, there does need to be a difference. So, you therefore shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. And the other verse just that I think is really heavy to go out with is, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. And we should maybe have that written on our music stands, you know, so when we first come up, you know, and look out to the people, we look down and see it right there, you know. That before all the people, I must be glorified. That's chapter 10, verse 3 of Leviticus. So any other questions? For the tape, real quick, I'll just say that what she was saying was that at the end of Leviticus, in chapters 20, 21, and 22, all at different places, it does say, God says, I am the Lord that makes you holy. So in the topic of accountability, you know, we're talking about having an accountability partner or whatever. Well, the Lord is that ultimate accountability. As we seek Him, as we abide in Him, He's the one that makes us holy. Yes. Right. Well, it is all about intimacy. I mean, that's why today it was just so convicting for me this morning. Okay. We're, should we stop? I'll try to. Okay. Go ahead and make a statement. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your graciousness. Thank you that you are the one that makes us holy. And the only way we can stand before you is because of Christ and his righteousness that you've placed on us. So we just adore you. And thank you so much for that gift. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in intimacy with you, as that will lead to just us being more available, more used to a greater capacity, Lord, for you. And we just look forward to all that you're going to do. We know the best is yet to come. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.